It's really our heart's desire today is that prayer, Word of God speak, let God's word be true. Let all men be liars, but let God's word be true. Amen? Amen? Let God's word be what we stand on as the principle and as the truth and as the heart of what we know to be the word of God. And as he speaks to us, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we're here, and thank you that we can fellowship together. And I don't know about you, but I need this. A few amens. Yeah, I need this. I need to be with God's people. I need to worship God. I need to be refreshed. I need to be empowered again. You know, I need the taste of the Holy Spirit. And just pray with me. Lord God, that's our prayer right now, that your spirit would have the freedom to move here, that you would touch our hearts, that we would be refreshed in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would celebrate the blood of Jesus Christ, that we would be faithful in worshiping you and giving you glory. And Lord, we pray that everything that happens this morning would be about Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you draw us into this place, and we welcome you here. Word of God, speak. Amen. Thank you, God. Wow. Thank you, God. God is so good. We have a little new addition in our family. Do I get to hold him? Now, isn't that something? See, and I get the privilege. You guys don't all get to do this, but this is Grayson. Okay, so you got that straight, right? I'm not going to repeat that, but this is Grayson Samuel. Is that right? Partly named because of the series of sermons we've been going through, but you know, I don't want to take credit for everyone's name around here, but this is Grayson, and he is the sixth child. What a blessing he is. And I know that while we were singing, Your Grace is Enough, I know Rick was saying, Your Grace is Enough. This is good, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, we bless your name. We know this is a child of the King. We know that this is a little boy who belongs to you. And we know, God, that this is a miracle. Every time a little baby is born, God, it is because your fingerprint is upon him. We thank you, Lord, and we just know that he's yours. And we give you glory, God, for a healthy son and for a mom and a dad who are doing so well. And we will give you all the glory, Lord. And just as he starts to do that, I do this. Don't drop him. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. God is so good. Well, I just want to, there's going to be a baby shower, right, for Kim. Not this Saturday coming up, but the one after. So it's the 15th. December 15th, 2 p.m. right here. So come and encourage and support. And you'll hear more about that, I think. Maybe they'll have some stuff on the screen next week. It's a great way for us to just build community. And thank you, God. You know, I just want to also say that God is here, and God's got something to say to you today. And I know sometimes there's a tendency to just want to leave. You stay for half an hour, and you go, well, now it's time to go. I'm going to encourage you today not to do that. I know maybe you got places to go, or you think, well, this is long enough, or whatever, but you know, God's got something to say to you today. I just encourage you to stay for this. Just stay. Just receive what God has. You are not here by accident. You're here because God calls you to this place. And we have a God who's got a voice. We've been learning about that. We have a God who can speak, and he's got things that he wants to say to your heart. And I just encourage you to stay and listen to what God has to say. He's a faithful God. I'm going to ask Norma to come forward. Norma is going to lead us in our sharing time and give a bit of her story. And I know that God will speak through you too, Norma. God bless you. I'll put it wherever you want it.
Yeah, I guess that's about right.
Is that all right?
People can usually hear me even if they can't see me. That's sort of part of my reputation.
You want me to take this out of there?
Yes, thank you.
We want to see you.
That's wonderful. Does anybody know how nervous I am?
Yep. Yeah, help her, Jesus.
Well, and that's exactly what I've done all week, is just ask to be emptied of myself, that God would speak. We've all been through a journey. I became a Christian at the age of 30. which was only, I guess I can't lie from up here, so it's more than 10 years ago. But I've been through a lot of healing over the years. There was actually a time in my life that I hated everybody. I did not have a good word to say for anybody. I thought everybody was an idiot. They were stupid and dumb. And it took me a long time till the Lord showed me that it was because I didn't love myself. And if I can't love myself, how can I love anybody else? And the one thing that keeps coming to my mind is something as easy as the Lord's Prayer when I'd been praying all this week. Because we say the Lord's Prayer, we don't always even listen to the Lord's Prayer, but we say it because we know it off by heart. But at the end of the Lord's Prayer, the little paragraph underneath says that if we do not forgive our brother, that we will not be forgiven. And so that we are definitely saved by grace, we have our spot in heaven, that's wonderful. But how can we be healed? How can we be transformed if we still hate our brothers and our sisters? And so I had asked the Lord to show me, because I didn't really know a lot of people that deserved forgiveness. Well, but that's true. We all have grudges. We all have people that we like or dislike more than others. I had a sister-in-law, and I had a brother. I had, you know, people that are just a nuisance. But God... But, you know, but it's, you're laughing because it's true. And that's really what it is. But God showed me there's good parts to absolutely everybody. We all have wonderful parts of us. And these are the parts I had to learn to look for. I used to ask God, show me what is good about this person. I can't always look and see what I dislike about my coworkers or about family friends. Show me. And he did. He showed me that somebody's in a bad mood today, but because they're in pain, how am I going to respond to that? Am I going to bite them back, or am I going to just be a little bit nice, to pass over things, if you will? And he's shown me that there's a lot of really nice people around. There truly are. And on that road, I learned to love myself. I don't think there's anybody here that hasn't grown up in a dysfunctional home. I'm really wondering if there's any such thing as a functional home. But, you know, I grew up in an alcoholic home. I have a brother that suicided from drugs and alcohol. I've had my own emotional stresses over the years. But I'm here to tell you that we serve a good God. And he loves you. And... I don't have a whole lot to say, which is rare, because usually those that know me know I can hold my own. But just look inside yourself. Look inside the stresses that you have. Why do you have the stress? Because you're angry at somebody. Somebody has disappointed you. And my God said to me, I love you. I love you with all your holes, with all your empty parts, with all your wounds, with all your patches. And if we have Christ in us, no, not if, because we have Christ in us, we can ask him to help, because it's a journey. It's not somebody else's fault that you have a drinker in the family. It's not somebody else's fault that you drink. It's not somebody else's fault that you can't keep a job. It's not somebody else's fault for all of life's circumstances. But they happen. So you have to choose. I had to choose. Am I going to stay in it, or am I going to get past it? And I remember crying before God when I was 50 years old, which was a while ago. Why did it take this long for me to get healed? He said, you weren't listening. You weren't ready. We are a body in transition. We are learning and growing and repairing and getting better. And so I leave that with you. Just ask him. He's a good God. And I'm not finished. Well, I'm finished, but I'm not finished getting better. That's...
That's good.
good.
We're gonna open that up. I think that's a good place to start, and it's about forgiveness. We've heard about that. That, you know, it's easy to look at other people and think, well, they're not even worth forgiving, or they're not, you know, they're not even sorry. And yet, when we don't forgive, and we keep that anger that that Norma's been talking about, when that anger stays in our lives, it's like, you know, we're our whole body, our whole spirit, everything about us is constricted, and there's no joy. So let's open that up. Has anyone else experienced that? How have you experienced forgiveness, and how have you experienced the release when you let someone go because you forgave them? Anyone on that? Yeah, Paul, can you stand?
But that thought is so. When I stop putting effort into like who's guilty and the forgiveness and all that,
yep.
When I stop doing the effort and I let him do it,
yes.
It was so easy.
Oh, yeah. It's amazing.
And then the end result is I'm 1,000 pounds lighter. And I can take on other things that aren't so frustrating anymore.
Amen. Good word. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Lloyd, stand up.
consider this. When somebody like you are ill, you can think of that person as a predator, right? And that makes you the victim. And to the time that you forgive and free yourself, you are still a victim.
Yeah. Yeah.
Man, and we don't need to be victims, right? God says you're victors, not victims. So take the victory that Jesus has won for you. Who else? Someone? Oh, Cindy, stand up. Tell us what's going on.
He's awesome,
isn't he? He is. Yeah.
Right? So that bitterness was, regardless of whether I handled it with grace or not, that bitterness was still inside that name.
Yeah.
Right? And like I said, every time I walk into this place, then it gives me a message.
Yeah.
That the Lord put this place in the messages.
Yeah.
So now I know, and I have just, it's been released, it's gone.
Good girl.
Right. No matter what the circumstance or what the situation, there's always good in one.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and you got to look for that good, not pick at the bad part.
Mm-hmm.
But it was always so much fun to look at the bad parts.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, 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 it does. Absolutely. Absolutely.
In the last couple, 2.5 years or so, and because I was allowed to give away to the grace, forgive with grace, it was really eating me up inside. I couldn't get rid of that anger.
That's right.
So thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, thank
Rob.
You.
Yeah. And then you're
to.
That's right.
It only frees our souls and unchanges my heart. And it lets me grieve.
Thank you, God.
Yes, and it releases me from that.
Thank you, God.
And that heart.
Praise
Jesus. But it does let you breathe.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Praise God.
Thank
Praise
you.
Praise God.
Good word.
I don't know Rick wanted to say
something. Yeah, I got... Doug first. You want to stand up? Well, I said you first, and then she'll go.
Oh.
That's right. Amen. Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We serve a
good word. Thank you,
Lord. God.
Thanks, Douglas. Thank you, God. Charlie. Yes.
That's right.
Amen. Yes. Pray for those who persecute you. Joyce?
With prisoners. And with one person there,
Yeah. Yes.
Praise God. Yes. Yes.
Amen.
He does.
Thank you, God. Yeah. Would you pray? Just pray that God will break the bitterness, and then pray for His word to be proclaimed today. Thank you, God.
Father God, we do. We come before you. The song that we sang, that we would be empty.
Yes, God.
But only your word would be filled. And I know. When I was speaking earlier, Father, the only thing I did not say was that if I want somebody who's angry at me to forgive me, then I have to forgive somebody else, because we all want to be loved, Father. We all want to be loved of you.
Thank you, God.
I pray your blessing.
Yes, Lord. In Jesus.
Father, your blessing. That hearts and minds, Father God, will just be touched with your gentle love, with the nudging and the encouraging that you give us, Father God, to be better, to have healing, Lord, to have those rocks and those hard parts of our body melted, Lord, with your love. We are a work in progress, Father. Today, give us a place to start. And we just continue to pray, Father God, for Stan, for the spirit that is within him, Father God, that professes your word upon this building and upon this ministry, Father God, protection, protection, Lord, in the name of our precious son who died for us, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
For Jesus, amen.
Amen. You say amen?
Amen.
Thank you, God. I really believe that, you know, these things don't happen by accident. And I can see, I get the advantage of seeing your faces, and I can see that God's Spirit's moving, that there's some of you that need to forgive. This isn't, you know, I can see some tears and people kind of wiping them kind of carefully and maybe quickly sometimes. I want anyone else to see. We all got people in our lives that are hard. There are hard people we need to deal with, and then maybe it's an ex-wife or it's a neighbor or it's a brother-in-law or who knows who it is, an old friend that's not a friend anymore. You know, God's speaking to you today, and he's saying, you need to let that go. You need to no longer harbor that resentment. You need to make sure that bitterness does not take root. That's what the word of God says. Don't let bitterness take root in your heart. And you've already heard from God. God's saying it to you. He's speaking to you. You need to release this. You need to let it go. And it's about grace, like Norma was talking about, like we sang about. It's about grace. We need to know that we have been extended amazing grace by God. You have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. No matter what you've done, you can be forgiven. And if that's true, then you need to extend grace to someone who has hurt you or who's wronged you or who has sinned against you. And I just encourage you to do that, because you will be set free. You'll be set free. Amen? We're going to open God's word. We've been waiting for this for a long time. But just before we do that, you can open it to 1 Samuel chapter 8 today. I want to invite you, if you haven't been baptized, we're going to have a baptism service in 2 weeks. And we got this big tank, and we're going to bring it in here, and we're going to put it somewhere. And there's already 4 or 5 people that are saying, I want to be part of this. I want to be baptized. It's about the symbol of washing. It's about being clean of your sins and getting into that tank and being washed and knowing that that is a symbol that your sins are completely gone. And it's a command. that Jesus gave us, you know, that we are to be baptized, we are to repent of our sins, and we are to be baptized. So I encourage you to be a part of that. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be, in a lot of ways, it's a new beginning. It's a start. Baptism is an initiation in lots of ways. It's a beginning with Jesus Christ. And if you want to be part of that, come and see me, because I think that it'll change your life forever. And it isn't something that we make up. It's something that the Bible, God's word, prescribes it. He says, you need this. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ, and you need to get into the water as a symbol that all of that dirtiness, all that blackness, all of that sin has been washed away. Turn with me now to Samuel, the book of Samuel, and we're going to continue reading here in Samuel chapter 8. Samuel chapter 8. I'm just going to explain this because you're going to wonder about it, but I got these new glasses that are supposed to work. I hate them. And I'm supposed to be able to keep them on all the time, because I can see you. If I look kind of cross-eyed, I can see you. I can see Frank right now. But I'm going to try it, and if I take them off, don't laugh at me. I'm having a real hard time adjusting to glasses in my life. Okay, Samuel chapter 8. Last time is that story of getting rid of. We have to get rid of the idols. That Israel had idols. They had Asheroth. They had Baals. They were worshiping false gods. And God said to his people, he says, you got to get rid of those idols. You got to quit hanging on to them. The word literally means you got to throw it away. Get rid of it. Cast that idol away. Because as long as you keep holding on to that idol, you cannot hold on to God. And it was, I don't think I've had so much response to a message in a long time. I had a lot of people this week either calling me or seeing me, people saying things like, well, that was a good message, but it was harsh. Or they didn't even say it was a good message sometimes. They just said it was harsh. That's a tough thing to listen to. It's hard when you start pointing out the idols that are in our lives and that we need to get rid of them in our lives. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. And it is. It's such a hard thing to, sometimes we've held on to some of those idols in our lives. We've held on to them for so long that they've become really good friends, We're really acquainted with them. I know this idol. It's almost special to me, and I hold it close to me. And then someone says, or God says in his word, you need to cast it away. You need to be rid of this thing because it is standing in the way. That's why you need to get rid of it. It is standing in the way of my relationship with you, your Father God says. And when that's true, you need to cast it away. You need to release it. You need to set it free. You need to take your grip off of it. We tend to hold on to these things just like the Israelites did. We hold on to them tightly. We think, oh, I can't do without this. I can't live without my cigarettes. I can't live without my six-pack or my 649 ticket or, whatever the thing is. I don't know what your thing is, but it isn't true. It isn't true. You need to open up your grip, have an open hand, and let it go. Let it go. Because it is affecting your walk with God. It really is. Can we just turn that? I know it's going to be noisy. It's cold in here. I don't want people to be cold. Just turn that furnace up a little bit, okay? Dan or someone. You'll just listen. Let's read. Now we're going to read the next thing in chapter 8. We're going to get back to what I've just been talking about with idolatry. Israel asks for a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? It seems like even Samuel didn't learn from Eli. His own sons were perverted. His own sons were corrupt. And so all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king, that the king who will reign over them and what that king will do. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields. This is what the king will do. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves, and he will give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, the king will take for his own use. He will use or take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves, get this, you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king that you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people, here's where we go on here, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his own town. That's as far as we're going to read today. We've been talking about what we need to get rid of. And I appreciate that song that we did this morning about, you know, rid me of myself. I was thinking about that while we were worshiping God, how, you know, of all the hard things in life, the things that we may need to get rid of are, maybe it's getting rid of myself that's even the hardest thing. How do I get rid of myself, my own intentions maybe, or the things I want? You know, we're so busy in this world of wanting. What I want is always so important. How do I rid myself of me? How do I rid myself of my desires, the things that might not be God's desires at all, but they're my desires? We talked a lot last Sunday about what we need to get rid of, and I gave a lot of examples, and I had people this week and even this morning, you know, giving me some of those examples themselves and saying, boy, when you said that, that's mine. That's the thing I need to deal with in my life. And we talked about, you know, how, you know, we can't come to God. It's like coming to God. It's like coming to the front for prayer, but we still got a crack pipe in our back pocket. And that doesn't please God. That's a discredit to the power of the Holy Spirit, that we need to be free from everything that we hold on to that is not a God. And that we need to be willing to let go of those idols that are in our lives. And for one person, it might be a lottery ticket. For another person, it might be, you know, you're praying in your room and you're saying, God, set me free from this alcohol. I am so tired of drinking. I'm so tired of always falling into this drunkenness. And alcohol has been my idol. It's been the thing that has held me back from you. But while we're praying that, we still got a six-pack in our fridge. And, you know, God does not honor that prayer because, frankly, we're not being serious with God. You're just playing games. And we talked last Sunday about it's time to stop playing games. That no matter what you do and no matter whether you like the message or not, here's the truth. You got to stop playing games with God. And we all have the tendency to do that. And we think somehow that God doesn't see it or that God doesn't get it. God doesn't know. You know, God doesn't, we can fool God. We're playing games when you do that. And, you know, God makes it so clear. He says, you know, get rid of those idols. Get rid of whatever it is that stands in the way of your relationship with me. He says, if you're returning to the Lord, this is in chapter 7, but if you're returning to the Lord with all of your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. We got to serve God and only God. Amen? Serve the Lord only. Serve God. If you're going to come to him with all of your heart, that's the conditional statement that God makes. I mean, if you're not, if you don't want to come to God with all of your heart, then don't. But you won't be changed. You won't be healed. You won't have that relationship with God that you need. But if you want to come to God with all of your heart, if you're ready to do that, if you're ready to cast out every idol, if you're ready to throw it all away so that you can only have God and only the voice of God in your life, then God will bless you, God will inhabit you, and God will give you life like you can't even imagine. Amen? There's lots of things we could point to. I talked last week about, you know, people who, you know, the thing they're holding on to is can be a video game like Call of Duty, or it can be a lotto 649 ticket. That might not be your problem, but it might be your problem. It might be your idol, might not be your idol, right? It's easy to point out those things. There are other things, though, that are harder to understand, harder to recognize, harder to accept. And I think it was when we moved into, and I know I'm giving you a lot of background here, but that it is often not a thing. It's not a thing that's hard to let go of. It's the people around us that's hard to let go of. And that's where sometimes we really run into struggles and really run into trouble, is that sometimes you need to let go of your old friends. Sometimes there's someone in your life that really leads you into sin. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes one person is a trigger. You wouldn't drink if you didn't have that person in your life. But whenever you get together, you know what happens. You understand what I'm saying? But it's a hard thing to let go or to get rid of an old friend. It's a really hard thing. And yet that old friend isn't helping you, isn't doing you any favors, and really isn't being a friend at all. It's hard to let go of people. And we think that we need to be loyal. And there's something good about being loyal. But one thing that you need to understand is that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you may need to say goodbye to some people in your life. You may need to. As hard as that seems, and it almost seems contradictory, right? It's still so true. Jesus said that unless a man is willing to forsake his mother and his father and follow me, he doesn't belong to me. And unless a man is willing to forsake his son or his daughter for my sake, he doesn't belong to me either. I don't believe Jesus was saying that so that we would all forsake all of our parents and get rid of our sons and daughters. But he was saying it for a distinct and a specific purpose, a reason. And that reason is he wants us to understand that even those people who are the most important in your life, your son or your dad or your mom, if they're more important than Jesus Christ, if they're more important than your God, then they're too important. That God needs to be first in your life, that you bow down and that you serve only one. And that one is Jesus. It is our God. Only one. He's the only one. That doesn't mean we don't need to have healthy relationships with our husbands. We do. Or our wives. We need to have a good relationship with our sister. But those things do not take preeminence over our walk with God. And really, sometimes when you whittle down what life is all about, is it comes down to what we want. And what do I want in life? We all have things we want. And sometimes those things that we want, you know, our desire really isn't for God. Our desire is for other things in life. We want to be rich, or we want to have a husband, or we want to have a good job. We want lots of things in life. But really, our desire needs to be for the living God. We need to have a desire for him. And that's when we move now into chapter 8, and we see that there's a desire. And we read about the Israelites wanting a king. It's all about what they wanted, right? We want a king, they said. As a matter of fact, we need a king. Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. That's what they were saying. We want to be like the other nations. They have kings. How come we can't have a king? We want a king. A king will lead us into battle, they said. A king will keep us united. A king will make our country great. We want a king. You can almost hear the chant. There's this chant that was going on. We want a king. We want a king. Samuel says, no, you don't need a king. We want a king. You don't need a king, Samuel says. You have a king. You're God. You're Jehovah. He is your king. He's all you need. He's your all in all. We want a king. We want a king. And Samuel says, no. When you do that, you reject God. You reject me. Samuel thought he was rejecting him. God pointed out to Samuel in verse 7. God says to Samuel, you know what, Samuel? They're not rejecting you, Samuel. Don't take this personally. They are rejecting me as their king, he says. Because there was a king. Israel had a king, and that king was their God. He was the king. He led them. He directed them. He had a special relationship with his people. They had something that the other nations didn't have. They had a covenant that they had been that God had made with his people. They had a king. They had a king, and he was leading them. He was providing for them. He was giving them everything that they needed, and yet they kept chanting, we want a king. We want a king. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be like the other countries who have kings. It's not fair that we don't have a king. We want a king, they said. We want a king. And Samuel said, you know what? Here's what's going to happen if you have a king. And he sets it out so clearly. You guys help me out here, okay? Not too loudly, but just in the background, I want to hear, we want a king. We want a king. We want a king. That's good. Keep. Thank goodness. Come on, Paul, help him out. Arlene, these guys need a little help. That's better. You want a king? Well, this is what will happen if you get your king. The king will reign over you, and he will do this. He will take your sons. He will take your sons, and he will make them serve with his chariots and horses. And they will run in front. Your sons will run in front of the chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields. He will take the best of your olive groves and your vineyards. He will give them to his attendants. You want a king? He will take a tenth of your grain. He will take a tenth of your vintage, and he will give it to his officials and his attendants. He will take a tenth of your flocks. You want a king? He will make you his slaves. And when that day comes out and you cry for relief, the Lord will not answer you on that day. Thank you. They need a little encouragement. We have a king. We're getting to that. You can see there's that chant, and that, you know, in a lot of ways, that chant, and there was a chant. The people wanted a king, and they were pushing Samuel for a king, and they were asking God to provide them with someone, and God says, okay, I will. And the next chapter, we read about Saul, that God anoints Saul to be the king over his people. But you need to understand something, that this is not God's way at all. This was a slap in the face of God. This was God's people rejecting Jehovah as the king and as the Lord and as the one who would provide everything that his people needed. And that's why he says to Samuel, it isn't you that they're rejecting. When they ask for a king, it is me. They are rejecting me as their king. They are rejecting me. And you know, the point is you got to be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you ask for, because sometimes God will give you exactly what you ask for, and it is exactly what you do not need, and it isn't good for you at all. I know that the Bible says that God gives good gifts to his children, and he does. The Father gives gifts that are good to his children. But there are times, and here's a good example, there are times when God will give his people what they ask for so that they'll learn something from the experience, and the experience isn't going to be pleasant. This is going to be a hard thing. We want a king. We want a king. You know what? That for the next 600 years, that cry, that chant echoed through the people. We want a king. And they could hear that cry, and they regretted it. For hundreds of years after the anointing of Saul, the people regretted that they had a king. If there's one thing they could get rid of, if they could, it would be this king that they cried out to God for. You need to be careful what you pray for. You need to be careful. We need to ask God to give us what comes from his heart and not from our heart. Because sometimes God will give us the desires of our hearts, even if those desires are foolish and maybe even harmful to us. And there's lots of examples like that. I know people who have prayed for riches. Oh God, if only I was rich. God, just open up the windows of heaven and pour that wealth upon me. But do you realize how that changes your life? Do you realize what that might do to curse your children? Do you realize how it changes how people look at you or your friends may or who may not be your friends? Be careful what you ask for. How many people, even some of us, have prayed the prayer, oh God, I just need a man in my life. Don't put your hands up. Oh God, if I just had a man in my life, then my life would be complete and everything would be good. And then a year or two later, it's, oh God, how do I get this man out of my life? Oh God. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you're asking for. I think it's one of the reasons that Jesus said that when we pray, we should pray, Lord, your will be done. Because a lot of times what you think you need, what you think would be best for you, it wouldn't be best at all for you. And God wants you to have what's really ultimately the best. And sometimes God will give us the desire of our hearts, even if that doesn't fit in with the desire of his heart, because he's got something to teach us. He wants us to respond to him. He wants us to know that he is the only king. He is the Lord. For hundreds of years, get this now, there was a chant. I believe that chant, I could almost hear it, still happening in the heavenlies, still happening in the spiritual realms. We want a king. We want a king. And they paid the price for this. You need to understand this. If you don't know the history of Israel, you need to understand that the kings that Israel had, whether Israel or Judah, whether the kings that they had were wicked men. There were 40, let me tell you this, there were 40 kings. There were 40 kings that Israel had in her history. Of all those 40 kings, there were only 8 of them that the word says were good kings who followed God with all of their hearts. And of those 8, there's 2 of them that only did that for part of their lives. So there's only 6, we only have 6 good examples of people who ruled over Israel or over Judah. Only 6 good examples. And that, as a matter of fact, what happened to God's people because they had a king is that their sons went to war and they lost their lives. Their daughters were taken into captivity by their enemies and turned into prostitutes or into temple priestesses. They lost their land. They lost their grain. They lost their freedom because they asked God for a king. The kings that they had turned out to be tyrants. They turned out to be people who led them in such a way that the king received everything that he ever could get. He built great palaces and temples and spent the money on his attendants and spent the money on himself while the people starved. The people starved for generation. Listen to me. For generation after generation, people starved because they had a king. They didn't need a king. They had Jehovah. They had their God to be their king. And for years, these wicked kings who were tyrants and who were dictators destroyed the lives of God's people. And the worst thing of all of this, the worst thing that happened because Israel had a king, the worst thing is that they no longer walked closely with their God. If there's one thing that the kings did in the history of God's people, is the kings drew the people away from God. The faith in their God became minimized. They didn't trust God anymore. And more, they went back to the idolatry, which they were just getting rid of a couple of days ago. Do you get that? So that whole king idea was not God's idea. This was not God's plan. And that the kings were wicked. There were men who didn't serve God, except for a few examples like David. David's a great example. He was a man after God's own heart. You know that, right? But there are so few examples of that. We want a king. Even in the spiritual realms, I believe that there was that cry that was going out. And that cry was resounding for more than 100 years. It was resounding for 1,000 years. We're told, if you have your Bibles, turn with me in Matthew chapter 2. We're told of a king who was the king of the Jews. He was the king of Judea, actually. His name was King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great. Read with me in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." You know, of all the kings that ever ruled over God's people, one of the worst, if not the very worst, and that's up and open for discussion probably, who was worse? You know, was Asa worse, or Ahab, or Jehoiachin? They're all bad. But there's this king that we get in Matthew chapter 2. His name was King Herod. He was Herod the Great. He wasn't even really a Jew. But he wasn't a king by election. He wasn't of the Davidic family. But he had been appointed king, if you can understand this. He had been appointed king about 35, 37 years before Jesus was even born. He was appointed by the Roman consulate. He was appointed king over this area, over Judea, all right? And this guy, Herod the Great, he was called, was a terrible man. He is, in history books, he's referred to as a madman. Almost, you know, whatever history book you read, he was a madman. He was a murderer. He just destroyed lives all around him. He killed, and if you have a Bible that has some of the explanation, you'll get some of this even in your commentary. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his three sons. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his sister-in-law. He killed numerous rabbis and priests. He was a murderer. He was a tyrant. He was a madman, okay? And they lived under his oppressive thumb for almost 40 years until another king was born. And you need to see this today. And you need to hear it today. I really want you to hear it. That chant, "We want a king. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king." That's a chant that's still happening when the king, whose name is Jesus, is born. When he's born. Amen. That there's two kings in this picture. The one is a king who's called Herod the Great. There's another king who's also called Great. His name will be Great. His name will be Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Isn't that great? There's another king in this picture. We see the awfulness. We see the tyrant. We see this madman. We see this murderer named Herod. This guy who would send his soldiers to go to Bethlehem with their swords to kill all the male children This is that same Herod who would run their swords through all the male children who are 2 years and under. This is that Herod. We see him, but I see a much greater king than Herod in this story. Amen? There is a Jesus. There is a Jesus. And you know, this Herod, he was a deceiver. He did everything he could to try to destroy Jesus' life. He lied. And he said, listen, when you find Jesus, this king of the Jews, when you find Jesus, bring him to me so that I can worship him. And of course, he had no intention of worshiping Jesus. His intention was just to add Jesus to the list of people whose lives he had snuffed out. And we're told in Matthew chapter 2, in the words of Micah the prophet, we're told, but you Bethlehem, verse 6, Matthew chapter 2, but you Bethlehem in the land of Judah are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you, out of Bethlehem, will come a king, and he will shepherd my people Israel. You say, thank you, Lord. I want to tell you something today, that Jesus Christ is the king. Jesus, he is really the king. And that cry of Israel, even though it was a wrong cry, it was a cry that was not from God's heart, that God turned that into good. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king. And that king is born, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is my king. I serve that king. He is my master. He is my ruler. And his dominion will never, never end. He will reign. My king, Jesus, he will reign forever and ever and ever. And I am prepared to let go and to be rid of whatever idol, whatever it is that's in my life that draws me away from him. I am prepared to let that go so that I can follow Jesus and only Jesus with all of my heart. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the king that we serve. Thank you that you are the fulfillment of the prophecy. Thank you that you are the king. You are the one who out of Bethlehem would come to be a ruler, who'd come to be the king and the Lord of all lords. You know, even for those early years in Jesus' life, the king who's known as Herod the Great, he wanted nothing more but to get rid of Jesus. That was his intention. He just wanted to get rid of him. Whatever it takes, got to get rid of Jesus. But it didn't work. Because an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and he went a different way. God spared his son. But really, it's the way Jesus' life, his whole life was. That all through his life, he had people wanting to get rid of him. He was opposed and persecuted. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. They didn't want to own him as king. It wasn't just Herod, but it was the Pharisees, and it was the teachers of the law, and it was the chief priests, and it was the elders. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And we're talking today about what we need to get rid of, right? Well, they only wanted one thing. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And they were willing to do whatever it took to get rid of him. And so they persecuted him and they mocked him because they wanted to get rid of him. They built up some trumped up charges. They told lies. They had false witnesses come forward to accuse Jesus. Why? Because they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to be free of Jesus. They brought him before a different Herod and a different Pilate, and they wanted him to be charged and crucified because they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They were just intent on this. They wanted whatever it takes. We got to get rid of Jesus. We got to get rid of this so-called king. And ultimately, they nailed him to a cross. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they beat him and they mocked him. And they spat on him because they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They needed to get rid of Jesus. And they hung him there, and his blood poured out until he died. And when he died, they took a spear. The centurion took a spear, and he jabbed it into Jesus' side just to be sure. Just to be sure that they'd really actually gotten rid of him. And Jesus died. He breathed his last. The Bible says that he gave up his spirit. And he died. And he said, Father, you know, talking about forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, Father. And Jesus died. And they were rid of Jesus. They were rid of him. Once and for all. Or so they thought. Because you know what? 3 days later, this must have really blown their minds, right? They spent all of their lives, they spent all their existence, they spent all their energy, they conjured up all of these lies and made up all these stories. It must have blown their minds that 3 days later, this Jesus, who they were sure they finally gotten rid of, this Jesus stepped out of an empty tomb. Yeah. Hallelujah. They couldn't get rid of Jesus. They couldn't. And even this day, and I just declare this to you today, this day, this Jesus is the king. He is king of the Jews, but he is also the king of every one of us who give our hearts to him. He is the king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Jesus, he's got a kingdom, and he will reign forever and forever and forever. And I got a question I want to ask you today. And the question is it maybe time that you stop trying to get rid of him? And just take a minute and think about that. Some of us have spent a lot of our lives, and I know that there's a lot of us who've given our lives to Jesus. When you give your life to Jesus, you don't try to get rid of him, you try to take him in. You say, Jesus, come into my heart. I welcome you to be the Lord of my life. Is it time that you stop trying to get rid of Jesus? He's not going anywhere. You can't get rid of him. He is the risen Christ. He is the Lord of the lords. He is the King of all kings. Yeah. He's the resurrected Savior. And here's where we come to the point of that it's about what we want. I said that earlier. And we're so filled in our lives. We're so filled with what I want. I want this. I want this. I don't want this. You know what? We need to want Jesus. We need to have a desire for Jesus, that he becomes the Lord of our lives. And it's really about his kingship. Jesus is my king. He is my king. He's the king of my life. I serve him and I bow down only to him. And the question really is what king are you serving? Are you still serving the madman of this world? Are you still serving the madman who is a dictator and who is a tyrant, who is the enemy of your life? Are you serving him? Or isn't it time to say, I don't want to serve that king anymore. I want to serve Jesus Christ. I only want to serve Jesus. You say amen? Amen? I want to serve Jesus. I want Jesus. I want you to be my king. I want a king who loves me and who doesn't hate me. I want a king who I can bow down to. And who is altogether righteous and altogether pure. Thank you, God. What king? Thank you. King Jesus. Let's say that together. What king? King Jesus. Say it again. What king? King Jesus. I want to hear you. What king? King Jesus. All right. He's the king. He's the king we're going to bow down to. I'm going to do something now that is going to seem a little bit frightening, if not for you, then for me. I know that a lot of you are Christians, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. and to say, I want you to be my king, Jesus. I'm ready for this. I'm tired of trying to get rid of you. I can't get rid of you, Jesus. I need you to be my Lord. I need you to be my king. And I'm making a choice today. I am choosing the king who is the king of all kings, the king above all kings, and who is the Lord over all lords. And I just want to ask you today, and it's scary, I know, but I'm going to ask you to come to the front so I can pray with you. If that's something that God is laying on your heart, he's saying it's time. I want you to publicly make this clear today that I am the Lord of your life. I'd love to be a part of that. I'd love to join with these people in praying for you and asking for that king to take control of a life that's been out of control. You've been trying to get rid of him year after year after year. Now is the day for you to come and just to come into his arms. Anyone want to do that today? Just stand up. Wonderful. Come on to the front. Come to the front. Come to Jesus. We're going to pray and ask for Jesus to be that king. It's time, right? Praise God. Some of you, come on in here. We got nothing to be afraid about, right?
Jesus is the Lord.
Jesus is the king and Jesus is the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't miss this opportunity today. This is the time right now. Just come forward. Come and join us for prayer.
Absolutely.
Yes. It's going to take a minute. You know what God's saying? If God's saying to you, come. Make me your Lord. Make me your King. You say amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. God, there's none like you. And we just declare that we want you to be the Lord of our lives, and we want you to be the King again, God. We want you to inhabit our hearts and to lead us, God. We know that you are a God who's a God of love. We know that you are a God who just has our best in mind, and that when we make that our chant today, we want a king. We want a king. We're talking about you. We just want you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would come in a powerful way in every heart this morning. That you would come and reign, God. Reign in your power. And just draw us. Just draw us to you, Lord. We need you so much. And make our desire, just make our desire only for you. Just pray with me now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. You are my King. And I love you and I adore you. And I receive you as Lord and Savior. Hallelujah.
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 Amen. Thank you. Bless the Lord. Thank you, God. Have your way, God.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead lead us by still waters and to mercy. And nothing can keep us apart.
So remember.
So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God.